Turn in, if you would, with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. Acts 4. If you need a pew Bible, there are Bibles in the back that you're welcome to borrow. There's also, as you came in, sermon notes if you'd like to use those. Stephen, could you go hand any of those, anybody that needs one, raise your hand and Stephen will get you some. Those are on the podium. Also back there, I try to always put the notes that are completed. I know how frustrating it is when a pastor gives you notes and gives you blanks and then doesn't give you the answers all the way through to fill in. So I try to always put answer blank back there too. The answer key is also in the back. Anybody need notes? Raise your hand if you do. Okay, let's look at Acts chapter 4. It's on page 912 in the Pew Bibles. We're only going to read a couple verses tonight, and this is more of an introduction to Acts 4. It's not, we'll come back to it next week, but I did want to cover a little bit of it because there's kind of a topic here that I'm particularly interested in that kind of goes through this portion of Acts, and I'll give more attention to that topic tonight. Acts 4, we're just going to read verses 12 through 18, and then we'll do a quick review that will bring us up to here. Verse 8. We'll start at verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you and the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. This is the first persecution of the church, followed by the first miracle in Acts chapter 3. Let's quickly review chapter 3 that brings us up to this point. Acts chapter 1, 2, and 3, we said was a triad speaking about this subject of the emboldening, empowering of the disciples for ministry. In Acts chapter 1, we saw the disciples waiting for the promise that Jesus had made at the time of his resurrection, again at the time of his ascension. Jesus made this promise that comes from the Old Testament, particularly Joel, that they would receive the coming Holy Spirit. And the disciples, of course, didn't know fully what that meant, but they know something of it, and what they were waiting for fully they didn't know. But then at the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God came on them with great power, and the promise was fulfilled in Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 2, we see them, the pouring, outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and the miracles that were wrought, and the anticipation as the church was formed, going from 500 brethren to more than 3,000 souls who had come to faith that day. In Acts chapter 3, if you remember, we saw the emboldening and the empowering of the disciples and the early church for ministry. And we saw, first of all, Peter and John on their way into the temple, bringing about this great work of healing on this poor lame beggar. The first part of the chapter, we talked about when, where, how, why. Why did Peter include this in the book? And it is, there are a myriad of things that could have been included in the book of Acts, but this one particular thing is speaking about this ongoing theme, and that's why Luke chose it to be included in the book. Now we see in chapter 3, at the end of 3 and the beginning of chapter 4, that Peter is arrested by the Sanhedrin. If you look at the very first verse of chapter 4, he had preached to the crowds. 3,000 had come to faith. The man was healed, and now they are arrested. And it's so we look first at the power of Jesus' name. Secondly, we look at the necessity of Jesus' name. And thirdly, we look at the superiority of Jesus' name in this chapter. First, the power of Jesus' name. Peter is emboldened not only to bring about a great miracle of healing and not only to preach to the crowds, but he's also emboldened against the coming persecution of the church here. And so the Sadducees arrest Peter and John. It's interesting to see the progression through this chapter 4 of those who came against Peter. There's a progress. At the beginning of the chapter, it was the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees, and also the temple guards. But as the chapter progresses, there's more and more people added to the onslaught of those who came against the church at that time. Later, it mentions the elders of the church. It mentions the high priest family. The whole religious community had now come together against Peter and John. And the word "laid hands on" is a softer way of saying it in English, but in the Greek, the word "laid hands on" is rather a bold, abrupt, ruthless kind of an attack that was brought against the disciples here in verse 3. It's intended to intimidate these disciples. And later in the chapter, we see that the disciples were further intimidated. They were actually physically threatened by the attack upon them that took place here in the book. And that's the world's way of dealing with anyone who's in opposition to it. You can bet those at the State House this week are being intimidated. You can bet they're being threatened. And it shows up in the newspaper, and it shows up. There's a great deal of intimidation going on in our State House these days, and that's why we need to pray. So we see it here. The church is being threatened. The church is being intimidated. The church is being accused. And Peter is filled with the boldness of the Holy Spirit. Peter confronts this with the emboldening power of Jesus. Remember, we've been saying right along that that's the work of the Spirit of God. One of His works is not only to bring assurance of salvation, but also to embolden us for good works and embolden us for witness. And so we see it here. Peter answers their threat. Peter, first of all, testifies to the sin of these sinners. We saw it in chapter 3. We see it again now. His use of the plural you, 20 times in the last chapter. Here, it's not as frequent. It's not the same. But he does again say, "You crucified the Lord Jesus Christ." And it's very interesting, even in the verse that he quotes from the Old Testament, he quotes this, makes this quote from Psalm 118, chapter 118, verse 22, in which it says, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the head cornerstone." That's in the Septuagint version. But Peter quotes it as saying, "The stone which the builders rejected, you," and he points to the people gathered against the Lord and against His anointed here. So the force of Peter's testimony first is against sin. And we too need to be gracious, careful, but willing to bring conviction of sin with the people that we share Christ with too. Secondly, we see Peter's testimony, as he did in Acts chapter 3, of the healing and saving power of Jesus. Adroitly, Peter turns the subject away from "we've done something wrong" to the fact that "we have done good work in healing this man from the disability that's been his whole life." Peter testifies to the saving power. It's interesting that the word sovo or soso in Greek is usually here translated healing, and that's the right translation. But it also can be translated saving. The verb to save and the verb to heal are very similar and could be translated either way here. And so as we saw last week, Peter's not only talking about the healing power of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he's also talking about the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. Peter testifies to that. And then thirdly, we see Peter's testifying to the resurrection of Jesus. Paul says, "For I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised the third day according to the Scriptures." A good gospel presentation that Peter does here includes the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. These three elements are part of Peter's testifying in front of the Sanhedrin. And we too can expect attacks against the name of Jesus. As we stand, as we teach, as we preach, as we witness to our friends and family, we too can expect attacks. It's not unheard of. It's really common. As a matter of fact, one of the great martyrs of the church said, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church," from Justin Martyr. Interesting that he had that name, isn't it? That he spoke that way. The seed, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And so we need to be prepared, as Peter was, as the church grew more and was better prepared, we need to prepare ourselves for these attacks to be able to give a witness. And Peter says that we would always be ready to present ourselves. Let's see if I can get it, 1 Peter 3:15. Nope, I can't get it. But it is that thought of always being prepared to give an account to anyone who calls on you. "Yet do it with gentleness and reverence," Peter says. We look then at the necessity of the name of Jesus in verses 10 through 12. Peter points this out, particularly in verse 12. "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." The necessity of Jesus. The defense of the gospel here includes this quote from Psalm 118. "The stone that the builders rejected has become the head of the corner." This is a common verse that the apostles point to. Jesus used it in Matthew 21. Peter uses it again in 1 Peter 2. Paul uses this verse as an important thought in Romans chapter 9, in which the vitality, the necessity of Jesus and Jesus' name in our being saved. And so Paul says in 1 Timothy that Jesus is our only hope, not only our only hope of physical healing, that the man that was lame was healed, so Jesus is our only hope of spiritual blessing and spiritual healing as well. And Peter strikes at this very directly, very forcefully in his preaching here, particularly in verse 12. The futility of life or religion or good works without the power of the name of Jesus. We see it around us, and we need to be careful of this and cautious of this as we're active in ministry, in our own ministry, but also in the ministry via others. Works can go forward that neglect, ignore, even deny the name of Jesus Christ in the work of the ministry. And that's why the name of Jesus is powerful. And so we have the YMCA today that almost ignores and even denies the name upon which the organization was founded, that being Jesus Christ. There are other works, and we need to be careful that in any ministry we have and in all the things that we do in life ourselves, in the work of the ministry, that the Lord Jesus Christ is preeminent and significant in this work of the ministry. Finally, we see the superiority of Jesus presented to us in verses 12, 13, and 14. This is a frequent theme in the book of Acts. Acts 2, Acts 3, Acts 4, Acts 10, Acts 16, Acts 26. This name of Jesus is held up, the superiority of the name. And Peter does something very interesting here in verse 10. He says, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He makes it very clear to the Pharisees, to the Sadducees, to the Sanhedrin, who he's talking about. But it's also significant because he's talking about Jesus, his physical name, that he was a physical man. Christ, Messiah, that would be the word Messiah that the Jews would identify with, his divine appointment, his divine name. And finally, he adds to that his place location, that he's a resident of Nazareth. Of course, everyone there understood it. But Peter uses that phrase, that name, to give more emphasis to the force of what he's saying. There's no other name that is any hope, that has any hope for us. There's no other solution to our need for the redemptive work of God. Jesus said it, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. Is that exclusive? Of course. Is that offensive? Probably. But we need to be bold, as Peter was, to proclaim this truth to the world around us. And the Spirit of God will give us that courage, that boldness, that filling of the Holy Spirit. And so the practical application of this is to each day ask God for that kind of filling of the Spirit. Ask God for the boldness. I am timid like you. There are times when I get very timid and very afraid to speak out boldly in the name of Jesus Christ. By the way, boldness, someone said, is just simply an unembarrassed freedom to talk about Christ. Boldness doesn't mean a personality trait. Boldness doesn't mean grabbing somebody by the collars or shouting them down. Boldness simply is the unembarrassed freedom to talk about Christ. And so we have this undeniable power that is within Peter, that's within the church at this time. This undeniable power, first of all, transforming their lives. The Spirit of God coming upon them, giving them the courage, even in the face of threats, even in the face of life and death threats, that Peter no doubt felt at that moment. He had the boldness of the Spirit of God to overcome those fears and to overcome those threats. And secondly, we do have the empowering of the Spirit of God for witness today, just as they did back in Peter's day. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, give us this kind of filling as well. Just as you empowered and filled the disciples, the apostles of the first century, Lord, we pray that you'd give us that kind of courage. Lord, you know us, and you know there aren't very many of us who in any kind of natural way possess this kind of courage. You know us. You know our timidity, our fears, our feeling that we don't have a tongue to speak, that we confess we don't have the tongue of a disciple. But Lord, you desire this kind of emboldening and empowering to do good works, as we saw last week, but also to speak good words, as we see this week. Lord, embolden us as a witness for Christ with the people we love, with family, friends, with those we don't know. May you be our spokesperson. May you speak your word through us. May your Spirit so fill us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.